Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 12. And this morning, we want to continue our walk with Christ on the road to Calvary. We started last week by looking at our Lord as he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place of enmity. Jerusalem, the place of extremity. Jerusalem, the place of execution. He set his face like a flint to go there. And he was not deterred by anything, in spite of the fact of knowing what awaited him when he got there. This morning, John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Jesus Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." May God bless his word to our hearing. The theme of this morning is love without limits. Love without limits. And Judy Woodhouse, while she's away, asked me if sometime I can encourage the young children, those who go down with her every second Sunday and those who are working with them, to make sure you take your notes. And I want to encourage you to look for certain things. If you can't find the text that is being used at the moment, write it down and go home and ask your parents to help you so that you can benefit from the service as well as the others and times when you go downstairs for your own service. So I want to encourage you to use your outline as you have it there for you. 6 days before the Passover. What is the Passover? This message is not a message about the Passover, so I will just walk very, very quickly over what the Passover is. It is a celebration of the people of Israel, celebrating the time when God delivered them by a mighty deliverance from the land of Egypt, where they had been for some 400 years as slaves. And God, by his mighty design, took them out of that land and made of them in a day a nation. As they were walking through the wilderness, it was the purpose of God that they were to celebrate that deliverance which he had actually initiated and completed for them out of Egypt. And from that time to this time, Passover is a celebration of the mighty deliverance from slavery of the nation of Israel and then the birth of the nation as they went into the promised land. This was a perpetual celebration. It was a feast. It was a time of victorious celebration. And 6 days before that, the celebration of the Passover, Jesus entered this little beautiful hamlet that was known, the home of Simon the leper, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it was the custom of the people of those days, when a guest would come, to provide some kind of a meal or a celebration for them. Jesus himself was there. I cannot begin to tell you, as I studied this text, what went through my mind. When the presence of Jesus is a reality, when he is understood to be present in the midst of those who are gathered there, something dynamic and electrifying take place. But my friends, when the presence of Jesus is not there, we go through the routine. There is There isn't any creativity. There isn't any sense of celebration, but the presence of Jesus makes all the difference in the world. This was a celebration, a feast, if you please. It wasn't simply a supper. It was a feast. It was something of a celebration. In fact, scholars tell us that before the Passover, the people of Israel become extremely prodigal with what they have. They spend luxuriously. They spend to the hilt. They spare nothing because this day meant so much to them. So 6 days before this Passover, we are told that Jesus entered into this home. And as he entered into the home, we're told of three expressions of love. Three expressions of love. There was a love of Martha who served. There was a love of Lazarus who appreciated Christ. There was a love of Mary who anointed him. We want to make our way through this morning as we look first of all at activities for Jesus and Martha, who loved without limits, and as a result of that, served. Let's begin by looking at our outline and understanding something of what's taking place here. Martha is serving. In Luke chapter 10, we saw Martha serving before, but we saw her serving in such a way that her service was actually eclipsed by her attitude, the attitude with which she was serving. We're told in Philippians chapter 4 that we should do all things without murmuring and disputing. And Martha was murmuring while she was serving. Now, the word murmuring has a very interesting definition in the original language, because it means to be stirred, to be at war with oneself. And Martha, while she was serving, was at war with herself. She was critical of Mary. She was critical of our Lord for not understanding what she was going through. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 45 to 48, Jesus rebukes Martha. And that rebuke did something for this wonderful lady whom we love to criticize for her activities or her activeness. Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha." It is an expression of endearment, but it's an expression of rebuke. He wants to get her attention. She is riveted upon what she has to do and what is not being done for her. And when Jesus rebukes Martha, I say this in my own language: Martha experienced a transformed life. Was she a Christian? Of course she was. Did she love the Lord Jesus? Of course she did. But here we have Martha, who is serving in Luke 10, but she cannot serve without seeing somewhat of herself in her service. She cannot really serve without wanting to make sure that she is noticed for what she's doing. She's rewarded by the recognition of Christ, how much she's doing. She's rewarded by Mary coming over to give her a hand. And by the way, if you read the original, it doesn't say that Mary didn't help her. The King James has a little word called also. Martha served, and there was Mary who also. But Mary knew when to stop, and Martha didn't. And so with this critical spirit, she went to the Lord, and the Lord rebuked her. And as she went into this experience, something happened to her life. Jesus's rebuke to Martha affected her deeply. And in John chapter 12, we see Martha. By the way, there were only four people before when she served. Here we have at least 17. 17. Four times as many people. And Martha, we are told in our text, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They made him a supper, and we hear these beautiful words: Martha served. Transformed. And this is the question, my friends, as we walk with our Lord on the way to Jerusalem. as we're moving toward the place called Calvary, in our Christian life, has there been any transformation of attitudes that we brought into our relationship with Christ? Has He had to rebuke something in us that we had to admit, Lord, this is true of me, and it has to go? I cannot... started to run. And the voice came, Augustine, it is I. And Augustine responded, it is no longer I. I've been transformed. Now he had the gift of gab. But my friends, I think over and over, sometimes we put pressure on certain Christians to witness. And for some Christians, if they are to witness by being verbal initially, it would almost kill them. But God has given a transformed life like Lazarus to simply be there. To simply be there. In verse 9 of chapter 12 of John, they came. In fact, let me read it to you. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. To see, not to hear. Lazarus was there. Now, friends, I'm not saying we should take comfort in the fact that we don't witness with our lips. We have to. But I'm saying that God has some of our temperaments. God has so created us that we are not speakers. We are presence. Presence. Lazarus was there. And my friends, he was a silent witness. But look, secondly, he was a satisfied witness. He was a satisfied witness. The word sat, we don't get the force of the word in our English. But the word literally means to be reclining and appreciate others. To be reclining. That is, Lazarus sat comfortably. And I wanted to see that the identification with Lazarus was not with the others. The identification of Lazarus is with Christ. He was satisfied. His heart beat for absolutely nothing apart from the one who had brought him from the dead back to life. And he sat down with Christ. He was satisfied. All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my life so long has craved. Jesus satisfied my longing. Now I can sing by his grace, I am saved. He was a satisfied witness. Nothing outside of Christ could meet his deepest need as Jesus did. In verse 1, Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 2, but Lazarus was one reclining at table. Verse 9, they came to see Lazarus. His life was so tied in with Christ that whenever you saw Lazarus, you saw Christ. Whenever you saw Christ, you saw Lazarus. That's a satisfied life, friends. A life that knows the reality of the presence of Christ is a life that does not pant for a drink from the world's spring. They find a deep and abiding satisfaction in Christ. Like Job, even though the days might be dark, they can say like Job in 23:9, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Satisfaction. Oh, if there is one thing I crave for you, dear friends, this morning, is to be satisfied with Christ. To be satisfied in Christ for young people, for older ones alike. I was reading Psalm 70 this morning, and the psalmist was saying, you have caused me to hope from my youth, from my mother's womb. Do not forsake me now that I am old and gray-headed. I have followed Christ, said the psalmist, from my earliest recollection. From my earliest recollection, I have known of your name. I came early in my life to know the person who bears that name, and I have walked with you. My life has never been anything outside of being totally satisfied with Christ. Lazarus was a satisfied witness. Something about him said to people, what happened to him may not be explainable, but it is evident. Lazarus was there. On the way to Jerusalem, we find Martha transformed to serve. On the way to Jerusalem, we find Lazarus appreciating what Christ has done for him. And now we come to the last of the three in the room. We can probably take some more, but time would not allow us, nor is it my intention. We saw then, first of all, activities for Jesus. And then we see appreciation for Jesus. And now we come, my friends, to the apex of the feasts, the anointing of Jesus. The anointing of Jesus. And I like the word that we have in verse 3. I think the King James has the word, the adverb, then. Then. Things were going at a certain pace, and then. The New American Standard, which I use, has therefore, therefore. And the word therefore suggests that something had happened before, which will be leading to what will take place afterwards. We're told, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus, verse 3. Three movements of Mary's actions. First, consider with me the motive for the anointing, the motive. Why did she do it? Psalm 45, if you turn there, please. Psalm 45. It's a great psalm which I think gives us a little bit of an understanding of what is going on in Mary's life. My heart overflows, Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verse to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. What was the motivation of Mary? I am suggesting to you, dear friends, that it is implied all over. Mary was there with Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Mary had experienced the beauty of Christ by reclining at his feet. And now Mary's heart is full of the wonder. Mary's heart is overflowing with a theme, thinking great thoughts about God. The thought of God elevates the heart of Mary, where in the words of John Wesley, she is lost in wonder, love, and praise. The theme of her heart is who this one is who is in their presence. Mary kept these things. She knew precisely what she wanted to do. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, to the enemy, to the extremity, to the execution. Mary, no doubt, my friends, because the sensitiveness to her Lord. If I may borrow the words of G. Campbell Morgan, Mary sees in the eyes of the Lord Jesus what Judas could not see. Mary saw the sorrow. My heart is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Mary was able to understand the heaviness of the Spirit of Christ. But Mary saw something else. Mary saw who Jesus really, really was.
And knowing who Jesus was, my friends, Mary was moved. Her heart was overflowing with a great theme, great thoughts of God. A.W. Tozer puts it in a very interesting way. He says, the greatest form of idolatry, says A.W. Tozer, the greatest form of idolatry is to think thoughts of God that are not worthy of Him. To think thoughts of God that are not worthy of Him. That's the greatest form of idolatry, says A.W. Tozer. Mary had thoughts of Christ that were elevating, majestic. Her heart was just flowing over with thoughts of wonder, thoughts of love, thoughts of praise, and she was motivated by her love and her devotion to Christ to anoint His feet. Oh, her heart was gushing over with it. Great scholar of the past, Dr. J.C. Ryle, writes, "The motive of Mary in doing what she did was strong and grateful love to her Lord, not only for what she had learned for her own spiritual benefit, but also because of what He had done for her brother. Her feelings made her anxious to do the Master the highest honor." Her feelings made her anxious to do the Master the highest honor. I ask you, dear friends, as you walked in here this morning, did you come with great thoughts of Him? Did you come with thoughts that elevated Him to the place where you fall at His feet? The motive for the anointing, deep and grateful love. The meekness of her anointing, the meekness of it. Don't miss this. She had great thoughts of Christ and she fell at His feet. That's the sequence, friends. That's the sequence. If we are to fall at Christ, we will get the lowest when we have the highest thoughts of Him. Mary had these thoughts, and she said, "The best that I have is only for His feet." Only for His feet. That's the meekness of it. No man, no woman can see and understand something of the wonder of the Lord Jesus without falling on His or her feet. Or I remember some time ago, I was in the company of John Wesley White. And he awed me. You know, I was early in my Christian life. My Christian ministry, I should say, not my Christian life. And John Wesley White came into my study. And we're just getting ready to go out on the platform. And I said, "Dr. White, let's pray." And as soon as I said that, he fell on his knees right in my study. I've never forgotten that. He fell right on his knees and lifted his heart to God. My friends, the highest the thoughts of Christ, the more humble you and I will be. We can't think of Christ seated in glory, where angels adore Him and have the audacity to treat Him as though He's just another person. Mary fell at His feet and anointed that. Will you please listen to these words? Just listen. You don't need to. Well, I'll tell you where it is in Revelation chapter 1. You don't need to turn, but just listen to these words. "I, John, fellow partakers in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance who are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." And then the voice said what he should write. Verse 12. "And I turned to see that voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in robe, reaching to the feet. And girded across his breast was a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like the flame of fire." Note the words "like." Can't describe it. It was like this. "His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at noonday. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet." That's where men and women fall, my friends, when they have the highest thought of Christ. Fell at his feet. And Mary shows us on this side of the resurrection, Mary understood something of who Jesus Christ was. John saw it on the other side of the resurrection in glory. Mary saw it before that. Mary was able to understand that if a person is to stand in the presence of Christ, they must fall at his feet.
Well, much more can be said. Let me end with the meaning of the anointing. The meaning of the anointing.
Jesus therefore said, against my burial. Remember now, we're making our way to Jerusalem. Against my anointing, she had kept this. Against my anointing. Mary understood, my friends, that Jesus was going to die. She was not ashamed of the cross. Mary would not talk about the love of Christ without the death of Christ. Mary would not talk about the beauty of Christ apart from the sufferings of Christ. Mary understood that if she is to enter heaven's gate, she will enter heaven's gate by the death and the resurrection of Christ, and she anointed his body. And Christ gives the meaning to her actions. Christ gives the meaning to her actions. Against my burial, before the thing happens, Mary understands, I have to die, because it is not my life that will save Mary, it is my death that will do it. My death that will do it. And Jesus defends her action against what it meant. She is preparing me for the cross. She's preparing me for the grave. And I don't know that Mary was one that was there on the morning of the resurrection. I tend to agree on the side of G. Campbell Morgan. She wasn't there. You know why? Because she was absolutely sure that the Lord would be raised from the dead. She didn't need evidence. She knew it. She anointed him before the burial. Because the anointing, my friends, was not only to go into the grave, it was to be raised from the grave. And Jesus was ready for his ascension. And Mary assisted him by anointing him. And Mary said, you may go down to the grave and you will be prepared for the grave. I know you have to die. I am not ashamed to own the cross of Christ. I will glory in the cross. And then she said, but I have something else. I know that you will be raised from the dead. I don't need any evidence. I am satisfied. I come to you against your burial. And when we come into the house of God, my friends, we come against everything that would cloud the eyes and the face and the feet and the hands of our Lord Jesus, that we might see him and see him alone. Someone puts it so beautifully. I say it in closing. Still, O my soul, the signs and the wonders of all the ages see. Christ thy God, the King of glory, is on the cross for me. Christ thy God, the King of glory. Mary looked into the eyes of Christ and right into his heart, if you please. Says he's going to die. But I'm not ashamed of that death. That death means my entrance to glory, and the King of glory is there for me. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? By the cleansing blood, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you ashamed to own his cause for him who for your sins died on the cross? Mary loved Christ, but the love for Christ did not do away with the death of Christ.